You'll notice that there really is not much material in the handouts. It's basically bare bones that consists of a couple of verses that comprise a character study. But the character study, well, with regard to each of these lessons, is going to be made up of one specific trait of the character under consideration. So we're not going to be doing a general character study. Those are very beneficial and helpful. We did one, for example, in our last year's family Bible study on the Kings. That was good. But we're going to be specifying and identifying certain characteristics that may be seen in each of these Bible characters. And what I want to do, rather than having a general discussion concerning the person, is to show how the specific characteristic that is found in each lesson correlates with that person, how it's identified and demonstrated by that person, and then seek to define the characteristic biblically. So if we're going to be talking about humility, what does God's Word have to say about the characteristic of humility in general? So it would be more of a definition of terms rather than centralized in the characters themselves. And we'll use the characters to demonstrate those qualities, give examples of them, and we'll seek to establish ways where we can develop those characteristics ourselves, and then perhaps some ways in which we can apply those characteristics in our daily life. So it's going to be, I think, fairly practical and combine a number of different aspects in the study. So you'll notice on the front page, the introductory page at the front of the packet, Philippians chapter 2 is... Philippians 2 is lesson 1. We're going to Philippians 3 to start off with. I confused myself when I gave that that passage to Joel, because I intended for him to read Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Philippians 5-8 is lesson number 1, the first passage. But we're going to start Philippians chapter 3, if you'd like to be turning there. And you'll notice on the front of that page, the suggestions for study. There are four of them that we would encourage you to utilize in your preparation. And I would encourage you to do some prep work before you come to the class. First of all, read the scriptures. There's not many in each. There's just one or two passages in each. And don't just read the verses that are listed. Be sure that you take in the entirety of the context. Those few verses are where the particular characteristic is specified, but so that you'll have an understanding of what's going on, who it is under consideration. Enlarge that reading just a bit to establish the conduct. Context. Write down any major points that occur to you in the space provided in the notes, as well as some practical suggestions, applications, and then also just to make note of it, since it is going to be a Bible study and studying the scriptures, if you come across in your reading something that causes you some difficulty, a problem that you have with the text, something you don't understand, something that's not clear to you, then don't hesitate to write that down as well, so that it can be addressed in the class, and we'll try to do that and clarify if there's any difficulties that you might have in it. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we get into the study proper in just a few moments' time. But I would like to begin by going to Philippians chapter 3 and making note of verses 12 through 16. Would someone read that passage for me, please? Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Thank you, Armando.
But I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained.
All right, so if you'll notice in the text, especially verse 15, the statement in verse 15, as many as are mature, let us have this mind. As many as are mature, let us have this mind. What we're going to be talking about in our study on this particular class is what it is that we can add to ourselves in way of characteristics to mature ourselves, to grow stronger, to press forward in regard to the lives that we live. And as you go through the list, you're talking about the mind of Christ, the humility, the willingness to heed or hear, honesty with regard to seeking, making correct choices, an increase of faith, of understanding, of insistence, which is an interesting thought, having a proper attitude towards spiritual matters, a proper heart, desire or zeal, obedience, all of these kinds of things that we're talking about are things that as we cultivate them and grow stronger in these things, we're going to be more mature as Christians. And so it's appropriate, I think, that the series opens with this particular passage. But I do want you to note in the context of Philippians chapter 3, the idea of the mindset, first of all, that we are to have, which is identified a couple of times in verses 12 and 13 of the text. You'll notice that his mindset or his view concerning his standing with God, he states in verse 11 that he does not consider himself to have arrived. And so when you talk about having arrived, the question you ask first of all is, where are you going? And of course, the destination is heaven. It is something that is yet future. And yet there are individuals who live as if they've already gotten there. And the Apostle Paul was never guilty of that. There actually are two words that are used, arrived, and then in the very next verse, he says in verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended. So arrived and apprehended, having reference to getting there or having obtained it, gotten whatever it is that you're striving for. So the Apostle Paul, as much as he accomplished in his life, never considered while he was living on the earth to have gotten what it was that he desired or to have gone where it is that he desired to go. So it was a process. And that's the mindset that we need to have in order to properly approach this process of adding to our faith and to our persons these various characteristics that we're going to be studying as we continue on through the material that we have prepared. Now, when we talk about what is apprehended, what is attained, you'll notice that there are two other phrases that are used in verses 12 and 14 of the text. In verse 12, he says, I seek to lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. In verse 12 and in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. These are phrases that are a little bit perhaps not exactly straightforward with regard to the language. In other words, it's not specifically referring to heaven. The wordings that are used may be somewhat difficult. There's a quote that I wanted to read from David Lipscomb from commentary that he wrote in the Gospel Advocate series concerning this particular passage. He said, Christ Jesus laid hold on Paul when he appeared to him on the Damascus Road. So the idea is, of course, it was at that point in time that Jesus served to Paul this realization that he had chosen him as a vessel. So Christ laid hold on him and said, you're the one that I've chosen to go to the Gentiles. And in that case, we, as you continue on, have this give and take. He says, there in the text, he says, I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So Jesus laid hold of him for a particular purpose, and he desired to live his life in such a way as to attain what it is that Christ had in store for him. And so as David Lipscomb put it, he said, he appeared to him on the Damascus Road laying hold on Paul and called him to his service. And he, having reference to Paul, through obedience and ultimately his death, sought to gain the crown of righteousness which was promised to him as a result of that work and that ministry that he offered to Jesus. So this is the idea, the goal, or the prize that is referred to as having arrived or apprehended. And this is what we're striving for, to have that goal. And that's something that, of course, is not just specific to the Apostle Paul, but is something that should be present in each of us. We keep our eyes on the goal. We have that desire, and our mindset is we don't have it yet, but we're striving for it. We're trying to attain it. And that's the way the Apostle Paul looked at it and what we should do. So, the third question, and this is one that is primarily applicable to our series of studies, is if we have our eyes on the goal, we're desiring to attain the goal, how do we go about attaining it? How do we go about it? And you'll notice there's actually a couple of things that are said in the text. There are four or five verses that refer to this. For example, in verse 12, he says, I press on. So it's forward action, keeping that in mind. Notice in verse 13, along those same lines, he says, one thing that I do, forgetting the things that are behind, and then reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal. So, keeping in mind, it's always forward-looking. In order for us to accomplish that goal of moving forward always, it is necessary that we forget what is behind. So, what does that mean, forgetting what is behind? Jerry, did you have something?
Well, this thing always kind of bothers me, forgetting what's behind. As a history man, you don't forget history. You learn from history. And when he says we forget, and I recognize the fact that Paul's entire life of persecuting the Christians is something he'd like to forget. But I guess I had difficulty with that passage.
I can't think of anything right on the surface where the Apostle Paul, well, I can't actually. It's not entirely parallel, but he had reference to the importance of remembering the examples that were aforetime. Those things are written aforetime, written for our learning. So there is that call to remember the past. So he can't be, and we understand this, he can't be saying, when he's saying forgetting those things that are behind, that we make a clean slate of it and have absolutely no memory of the lives that we live before this point in time. So it has to have an indication of something a little bit different. And we'll talk about what that is. Yes, Roger?
Well, I think you probably talked to people who felt like they were just too bad to be saved.
Okay.
And that's the kind of thing you need to forget about. You just can't let your past weigh you down and prevent you from moving forward into the better things that you have done. To me, it's got kind of a dual meaning, too. That's, one is to forget the bad things that you may have done and stop it. And the other thing is, maybe kind of forget the good things that you've done, too, in the sense that you don't rest on your laurels and say, you know, I've done enough. You kind of leave those things behind, too, and you're still moving forward with doing more.
Which would coincide very closely with the idea of having already apprehended or already attained or arrived, is the resting on the past laurels in that part.
Dick? Well, it seems to me with the context earlier where he starts out there in verse 4 about, though also I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone have confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he goes all through all the different things that he has accomplished, I mean, how his life is, that he is concerned with zeal and righteousness and all that. But he says in 8, he counts that as rubbish in verse 8. And so he's forgetting about those things, how great he is, you know, and that. But it also can be, as far as us, we need to do the same thing, but also forget about anything detrimental that will keep us from straying off and being woe is me type of thing here. And that's what I had in my notes anyway.
That's a good valid point, yeah. Did you have something to talk about? Yeah.
I see a couple different things here. I see this kind of like laying aside every weight. It's not as Brother Johnson was saying. It's not as though we forget, because you're not going to forget, nor should you, because those are the reminders to keep straight. More or less, I see it as also leaving or putting off the old man, forgetting those things that are behind. for we once walked in the way of the Gentile, but now we walk as Christ. And I see that, at least to me, that's what this passage is mostly talking about. I see it when I read my the books that I read, the secular books that I read about leadership and things of that nature. A constant theme that I always hear is, okay, you might not have been yesterday, you might not have been today the man or the leader that you should have been, but tomorrow's a new day. So,
and very much exactly what the Apostle Paul is referring to here is that idea of not having that attained or feeling that you've been attained. It is a striving for excellence, is what it is. But there is a point to be made with regard to what Dick said in the context that I think is very appropriate for us to look at. What the Apostle Paul had been doing previous is explaining his former conduct in Judaism and what he formerly was. And of course, he continually had to do this because of the conflict with the Judaizing teachers. But every single time when he talked about what he had accomplished formerly, he pointed out the fact that it was worthless to him. It had absolutely no bearing on his standing. He talked about how it was refuse, things that he had given up. If he had cause to boast, if any man had cause to boast, then he would have a cause to boast. But he didn't have a cause to boast because those things that were done outside of Christ and did not serve any purpose toward his spiritual standing. And that's the whole point of this study that we're going to engage in, and I think can be borne out in the context here. The Apostle Paul was going to disregard and get rid of everything that would keep him from going forward to accomplish his goal. And that's what is meant by forgetting those things that are behind. Now, in this case, he's referring to his former standing as Jew and what that meant to him. Those were things that he didn't consider sacred, didn't consider important anymore. He counted them as dung so that he might win Christ. So that was the attitude he had. Other people would look at those things that he accomplished and think, boy, he was a special person. He was an important person. He was a significant person. Had no bearing in Paul's mind at all to what was important and what ultimately would give him any fulfillment or certainly help him to attain the goal. And so those are things that he didn't hold on to. And you know, we could fill in something different in our case, and people often do. It may be those past accomplishments. It may be the past accomplishments you feel that you have attained even as a Christian. I mean, Paul here is saying even in the period of time he had been an apostle, he didn't remember the things that are behind him and on forward. In other words, it's a day-by-day progression as far as what you accomplish. But both those, I think, that have been brought up are very important. It is possible for an individual to become discouraged by failures to the point where he no longer pursues a forward path in seeking to serve God, as well as being complacent about what is already accomplished and failing to pursue that forward path. Either of those would be an encumbrance, a hindrance to that progress that he calls us to have and says that he has in the attitude he has. So it doesn't really matter what it is. In this case, I think the specific reference and context would be to those things that he had before. And in verse 8, he said, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So that's what he was seeking to accomplish, and as such, he continually looked forward, continually striving. And when you look at that, pressing toward the goal, notice in verse 16, the call to the degree that we've already attained. And so here it is, this idea that we've already accomplished a great deal. He said, to the degree we've already attained, let us continue in the same direction. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. No change. So it's persistence and steadfastness in accomplishing these things. And that, again, is the attitude that I'm hopeful that we will have as we seek to incorporate these characteristics into our daily lives as well. All right. Yes, Bob?
I think it's more or less a matter of emphasis. The emphasis is on the past thing, you're never going to press forward. And that's what the whole purpose of passage is to do, is to gives to press forward before you go. You look in the past, you can't do anything about that anyhow. But if you look forward, you can do about something what you do tomorrow.
So this is very much a be forward thinking, be steadfast, diligence, zeal, continued effort. All of those things are what we're looking for to, as we study these things. So let's, as we engage in the study, see first to identify what the characteristics are. Again, we'll look at examples of them found in the Bible. We'll look at Bible definitions of what these things are in the handouts. Try to identify, flesh out what the characteristics are. Then seek to identify the means by which we can attain it. If we're talking about knowledge, it's obvious delve into God's Word and study it deeply to gain knowledge. That would be kind of an example of those kinds of things. But there are ways that we can develop each of these. And then practical ways that we can utilize them. And let's try to make this a very practical study as we at least end each section that we go through to try to develop some things. And that's basically, I don't want to come to the class and say, okay, last point. What are some ways that we can do this, or we can utilize these characteristics or demonstrate these characteristics, and then for people to kind of sit there? I want you to have written them down so that you'll have something to answer that question with. So that's why not a whole lot of space in those notes, but it is something to allow you a couple of short things about how you could attain them, what to do with them once you get them, and maybe any main points or points of discussion that you want to raise from the text themselves. Okay. Colin Chesley.
Quickly, as Paul was describing, pressing on, if you will, not resting on your work accomplished. At first came to me that summed it all up, and it was from the words of Christ. As a very young teenager, I must be about my father's business, and that paralleled all of Paul's thoughts.
Yeah, very good, very good. It demonstrates it very well, doesn't it? Yes, Roger?
I thought it was real interesting here that while Paul says he hasn't yet attained, and he's kind of laying out the things that he needs to do and tells us what we need to do, yet he has the greatest confidence that he's able to do those things and us too. It's we kind of had a saying when I was working in one place, and say plan the work and work the plan.
Yeah.
And he hadn't accomplished everything, but he had a plan for this work, and he knew he could do it, and he was on his way. Because this confidence is even though you're not done yet, you still can have confidence that you will be done and successful.
Very good. And I will state and acknowledge the fact that at the end of his life, the last things that he wrote, as he wrote his second epistle to Timothy, he did as a valedictory, which is the final words that he was giving to Timothy as he's writing to him. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course of the race. I have kept the faith. And righteousness is laid up for me." And I don't want us to construe that as, okay, he was almost there, now he felt he was finished. He understood that the time of his departure was at hand. And he understood the necessity of maintaining steadfastly that diligent pursuit of righteousness until the last breath was taken. But he was at the end of his life and recognized that he had done what Christ had intended for him to do in regard to that. And I would that as we each are on our deathbed, we have an opportunity to draw that last breath and say those words, that we will have that same confidence, not based in self, but based in what Christ has done for us, that the crown of righteousness is laid up for me. And that's what we're striving, of course. So that's the purpose of edification, the purpose of studies such as this, to attain that hope. And we're trying to equip each other for that purpose. All right? Anybody have any comments, questions about the text that we haven't dealt with? Any other ideas before we get into the actual studies themselves? Yes, Josh?
Verse 15, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, let have this mind." Why not the less mature?
Well, that's the call. He's calling everybody to be mature.
Okay.
Yeah, it's not. This isn't an indication that this is something that is only available to those who have reached a particular level. You know, it's one of those things where everybody, you know, you talk to a little kid and they think they're pretty mature, you know, their age. And that's what he's basically saying. Do you think that you're a mature Christian? Are you think you're striving for it? Then this is what you need. This is the attitude you need to have. This is the direction you need to go. And perhaps that's at least in part an illusion as he gets into verse 16. Okay, so I'm saying you need to press on and press on and press on. So you come back and you say, "Well, Paul, I'm already doing it, or I've already done it." So now Paul says, "Okay, keep doing it." Yeah, so it will apply to everyone equally in that regard, because those who are less mature need to add these things. Those who are more mature, they need to think that, well, I've not gotten it to the point where I don't need any more help or I don't need any more work. We need to continue to work at it. But that would be somewhat a challenge, I think, the Apostle Paul would give. If you're mature, this is what you need to do. Don't call yourself mature if you're not doing this. You're striving.
Then he goes on in 15, starts out there 4, and then he goes on and says, "If anything else you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." And he goes on 16, "Nevertheless, but then God will reveal even this to you." That's reveal that through the Word?
Well, reveal it through the Word. Here. Someone have an idea as to what the phrase "God will reveal even this to you"? What he means by that? Because it seems to indicate that, okay, I'm saying this. Some of you may disagree with me. If you disagree with what I'm saying, then God will make it clear to you. In what way?
Well, I don't know if this is the whole answer or not, but I think even circumstances can reveal that to you. You can see how people live their lives, and some of them work out better than others. You know, and if you're paying attention, okay, to this fact here that he's telling you about, if you're considering that, and then you look around and see people who live their lives well and follow the Christ, and people who are going by the way of the world, you know, like, which one's better? You know, you can figure that out for yourself if you examine it.
Among those things that are manifest, those things that are clearly seen, where there's no excuse to ignore them. And ultimately, in the end, if you persist in thinking you're going to get to heaven without pressing forward, then God will reveal to you the fallacy of that in the end, for sure, in the day of judgment. But it's something that is evident. I really think that's a turn of phrase that Paul is using to indicate that, if you're reading what I'm telling you, and in your back of your mind, you're disagreeing with what I'm saying about the need to press on, to keep walking, to pursue these things, then it's going to be made clear that I'm right in what I'm saying. It may not be clear to you now, but one day it will be, and it can be accomplished in a number of different ways. But I think that's somewhat a challenge that he's giving to.
Because it is something that is. Talk to our kids that way sometimes. You know, you spend all your allowance. You see what happens. You know, you figure it out. You won't have anything.
And that's basically what he's saying. Okay. Anybody else?
Yes, even maturity has its degrees. Some are more mature than others. And maturity is always learning. It's never falling back. So even maturity, though it may not know everything it should know, eventually will.
Anybody else?
Because I looked at that a little different, and especially and brought my mind with some of the things you said there, but If anything you think otherwise, I kind of took that not they were doubting Paul, but they were kind of doubting themselves, and that makes me think of what we've studied in the mirror so long, James and 1 John and all that. But anyway, where God knows your heart, and that. What the script of that was, let's see, that's...
Unless you be disqualified, no tree in Christ, unless you be disqualified. I understand the point that you're making with regard to this, is the idea that they're doubting themselves, that God will reveal to them that they are okay as long as they're retaining.
That God knows the heart that we do know. I mean, you know, it's kind of, as you brought out in the study, that's kind of borderline on doubt.
If you find that passage that you're thinking of, then you can give it to us a little bit, because I'm not sure exactly.
Maybe it's not in verse 2.
Okay, anybody else before we go on to the... Yes, Armando? Oh, Kyle was first. Oh, Chris was first. Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't see. Don't have your hand up, Martin.
Looking at that, if a child takes, you know, say a child takes apart something and told not to, and it's all the pieces, they have no real concept of what it was or what it does and how much damage they've caused. But in the example, like running for different diagrams and then turn around and say, here, fix it. And this is kind of the same thing. God's given us the instruction manual trying to explain to us how to use the right way and how it's supposed to work.
Very good. Yeah. Depend upon God for the instructions rather than trying to make it on their own. That's a good point. Yes, Mondo.
I know you've covered this already, but can you re-explain verse 12?
Re-explain? Oh, as far as the laid hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me?
That, yeah, and also like well, this reason I have is perfect, or it's complete or mature. That way. Well, yeah, both of them.
Okay, well, and that's in fact true. When you look at the word perfected or perfect, and this is one of the things you always want to do is define Bible terms in their usage in Scripture. Because the word perfect, as we consider it, sometimes means a bit different than what is intended in Scripture. And for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Contextually, there is an indication as to what perfect means there, thoroughly furnished. In other words, he's defining what he means by perfect. And the word perfect means complete, as is found in Scripture. It doesn't mean without blemish, although there are certain times and certain contexts where the idea of a like sinless perfection may be under consideration. But that's not the case in this text, nor in 2 Timothy 3. It means complete. So the idea is something that is whole. And in this, it has reference to goal. So as I'm living, I should never reach the point where I think that I have attained the goal, that the goal is complete, that I've already accomplished everything that I'm supposed to accomplish. It doesn't work that way. You think about that when we, let's say you've got a job, and in your job you have tasks that you are given, and with the defense industry they have projects. And there may be things that are ongoing in this regard. Okay, we've got a project, we've got X number of goals that we have to meet, steps that have to be taken, and once those things are taken, then that particular project has been completed, and it's done, and it's finished, and in that sense, it's perfected. Well, that's not the way it works with regard to Christian life. So you're not completed or finished with this objective that you have until such time as you breathe your last breath on earth. So his attitude in this regard is that I'll never look at it like I've already gotten there. I'll never look at it like I've already finished. I'm going to continue to look at it as something that it remains in process. It continues. And I'll tell you something. This is an attitude the Apostle Paul expresses that is very much illustrative of what the Bible teaches concerning salvation. The Calvinists take the idea that you're saved. And once saved, always saved is based upon this principle. God saves you. What does that mean? Saved means you're going to heaven. And it's a one-time thing. It happens, and you're saved. In other words, the process is complete. When Christ died on the cross, shed his blood, he made available, that means by faith you are saved through the grace of God. And so at that point of faith, your eternal destiny is set. It's done. It's finished. It's accomplished. And that's their mindset. That's the way they look at it. And that's why individuals will say, well, you know, I'm not living really like I ought to live, but I was saved when I was 13. or yeah, there are certain things in my life that aren't as they should. I don't go to church as often as I should, but you know, I believed in Christ when I was 12. so that's a process that is complete. The Apostle Paul says, that's not the way I look at it, because the goal is heaven. The goal is eternity. The goal is salvation. And Paul's attitude in this regard is, I don't consider myself to have ever attained that. And the reason why he felt that way is the recognition that if you do not continue to progress to the goal, then there will be regression. There will be divergence. In other words, the only way to get there is to continue in the process. So when we talk about salvation, and I don't deny the fact that we are saved, we're talking until such time as that relationship is set in stone, which is appointed for man to die once, and after this the judgment will be done, judged by the deeds that we've done in our body, whether good or bad. That until such time as our salvation, eternal salvation, is secured at the end of our life, that salvation should be understood primarily as a relationship. In other words, I am saved because I am reconciled to God. At any time that I, through my actions or behavior or inaction, I forfeit that relationship with Christ and with God, then since I am no longer reconciled with Him, I've separated myself from Him, the salvation has departed. And I'm no longer in a saved state. So it's a process that we have to recognize. And my responsibility, the Apostle Paul understood this, his responsibility as he lived his life, in that Christ had saved him, is to maintain that relationship with Him until such time as he died. He recognized that relationship is not on permanent status until such time as his life has been lived. And so his view is always looking forward, always striving, always seeking to perfect himself until such time as that is accomplished. And again, you know, the Calvinistic view of salvation is completely foreign to this process that the Apostle Paul refers to in this particular text, which is just one of many areas where the theory or the philosophy is something that fails to hold up under the muster of Scripture. We recognize it as something, yes, we have it, but we have it because the relationship we say is sustained with God. And if we forfeit our standing with God by departing in some way, deviating in some way, then we can forfeit our salvation that we have. And that's why he says, I never act like I've already got it. I recognize that it's not set in stone until I live faithfully in my life.
So, at the very end of it, so I may lay hold of that which I will also lay hold of.
Yeah, and I like the language of the New King James a little bit better. In that regard, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And so this again is an idea, and I alluded to the fact that, you know, the Apostle Paul was called as an apostle, but we are all called out of the world. We're called by Jesus Christ. We're called through the gospel, and the call Christ laying hold of us is for the purpose of saving us. And so I seek to attain or to lay hold of that salvation. So it's accomplished through Christ and His work, and He's the one that calls me to it. But I have a responsibility in this regard as well. The Apostle Paul says, I'm going to seek to attain that or to lay hold of that for which He has laid hold of me. So it's indicative of the purpose of our calling, what we've been called to, why we have been called. We are God's workmanship, as Ephesians 2:10 tells us, in that regard. And so we have the responsibility to in a commensurate way, to seek it, to seek to attain it. And that's growth of maturity, is what it is. Yes.
Yeah. We talk about being saved, the alien sinner, the basic gospel, they're saved from their past sins, but those like our, not part of Calvinism, but others look at it, Baptist, whatever, daughter-in-law, that saved from their past sins, but any future sins. But of course, we know that when they obey the gospel, it's from past sins, and then we have the sins that we commit up till the last day there, and that we repent of. We're saved from that when we repent from God in sorrow, and then the third saving is when we're saved from the second death. It's actually sensible. three salvations.
Well, there are three ways in which the term salvation is used. I think it would be more appropriate to say rather than three specific salvations. I mean, you know, salvation, when we talk about being saved, even when we're talking about eternity, we're talking about a relationship with God. The reason why heaven is desired, the reason why it is considered salvation, is that you are in God's presence in one place rather than separated from Him in another place. And of course, the place is a wonderful place. The reason why the place is a wonderful place is because that's where God is. And so salvation is a relationship. And in that regard, when an individual obeys the gospel and he is raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, the reason that life is new, the reason why he's saved at that point in time, is because the sin which had separated him from God has been taken away. Now he's reconciled to God. And so long as he maintains that state of reconciliation, then that state will eventually be permanent. Until such time as he dies, he is able, by his actions or inactions, to forfeit that relationship. And at any point in time, up until a person dies, if at any point in time, that person who was once reconciled with God is no longer reconciled with him, in other words, sin separates him from God again, as Peter described it, it's a sow going to a wallowing in a mire, or a dog returning to his own vomit. And so it's a bad situation, bad circumstance if that separation occurs. Well, that can only be the case if that there is the danger, the possibility that separation from God could be permanent. And if that separation persists until death, and there is no repentance and reconciliation again, if that state of separation persists till death, then the separation will be eternal. So again, I think that we need to think about salvation in the sense that we're talking about what is salvation. The goal is heaven. The object, the hope is heaven. Salvation is a relationship with God. If we have the relationship with God, then we are saved. If we don't have the relationship with God, then we're lost. And that's what it's all dependent on. And that relationship is not secured for eternity until death. And that's what the Bible very clearly reveals, which is why we must be faithful unto and until death in order for us to be saved.
In fact, we'll have to continue cleansing blood of our Savior on the human sacrifice and sorrow.
Yeah, in which, of course, yeah, certainly. And just the means of attaining that forgiveness from God is different between one who has not yet been baptized and one who already has been, which we can talk about that some other time. Appreciate very much. I thought we would probably not get to lesson one, which is okay, because now you can study lesson one before coming to class next week. And I would encourage you, again, to do some preliminary work. You don't have to spend hours and hours and hours and hours. Read the text, jot a few things down, specifically with regard to how to attain the characteristics and how to utilize them. Okay? And we'll pick up with lesson number one, the mind of Christ, in our discussion next week. Thank you for your kind attention today.